Good morning. I'm Rob Wooten. I am a pastor in the denomination, not currently with the church. And I don't stand behind the pulpit very well. And I would run into this stuff, and that would be awkward. So I'm going to move it because I can't seem to stand still. It's been an encouragement to get to know you guys a little bit. I came and served communion a couple of months ago or a month or so ago, and to come and share the word with you is an encouragement to me. So thank you. Thank you, Kevin. Thank you, Session, for having me. We'll be looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. If you're not familiar with the Bible, Psalms is usually easy to find in the Old Testament, and then you're going to flip over a couple of books to your right, and if you get to Jeremiah or Isaiah, you've gone too far. If you're still in Proverbs, you just haven't gone far enough. So Ezekiel chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 9 through 15. You may notice that that famous song by the Birds, Turn. Right, so that passage is right before the passage we're going to look at. And does it go up on the screens? Okay, so hopefully you've found it in your Bibles. Let's pray for our time together. Jesus, this is your word. You promised to teach through it. Come, Holy Spirit, teach us. Show us more of your goodness and love. Show us the Father's love for us. Use me for your goodness to show us more of your love. Amen. So a little bit about what we're looking at. This Ecclesiastes was written by King Solomon. King Solomon was the third king of a unified kingdom of Israel. So we're talking about 1000 BC. And Solomon is known for his wisdom. He's known as a wise king. And part of the way that he got this wisdom is that he tried everything. He tried to find satisfaction in everything, in food, in drink, in sex, in money, in work. And what we have here in Ecclesiastes is some of his philosophy of the meaning of life, of how we're going to find satisfaction, where we're going to find life. So that's what we're looking at, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. What gain has the worker from his toil? I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's hearts, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing nor anything taken from it. God has done it, so the people fear before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. So as I was looking at this passage and getting ready for it, and I particularly that verse that we should eat, drink, and be merry. It reminded me of more than just the Dave Matthews song. It reminded me of going to Floyd Fest a couple of months ago. Anybody here familiar with Floyd Fest? I know there's a couple people here. Yes. Floyd Fest, it's out in Western Virginia, not too far from Roanoke, Floyd area, and it's this multi-day music festival. And if you've never done one of these multi-day music festival, and this was my first, it's kind of like the only reference that I had before going was like Woodstock. And it kind of has that same vibe, but it's definitely the 21st century version of this. And it started kind of as a bluegrass festival, but it's grown, it's morphed into more just acoustic rock and even more. So it's just this big music festival. And now there's thousands of people there, but everybody's camping. And so thousands of people camping, but it doesn't have this kind of like backwoods wilderness kind of, there's a little bit of the hippie vibe, but there's also hundred or so vendors selling their wares, some really cool stuff, artists, and some excellent food as well, and some a couple of vineyards and a couple of breweries, and everything that you can need is there. And in fact, there's a couple of coffee roasters that were selling there. There was a place where you could go hook up to the Wi-Fi. I mean, it's definitely not the typical wilderness experience. And they brought in tons of stuff and entertainment. There were 20 some bands, 5 different stages. They brought in a trapeze troupe, and they had set up this huge trapeze apparatus with like 2 platforms and 3 swings and big nets underneath. And they offered this free trapeze class, and I did that. I lived out my circus fantasy, and if I'm going to run away and join the circus, that's what I'm going to do. But it was a beautiful weekend. I had an excellent time, and I was sitting one particular evening. I had just eaten this really fantastic pizza out of like a wood burning oven. Like they had hauled in this big wood burning oven, made this fantastic pizza, and I had just enjoyed a couple of great craft beers. And it was a gorgeous night, and I was watching the trapeze show, and which I didn't get to be a part of, but I did pretty well as a trapeze artist. So it was a great night, and then there were some people. I was sitting at a picnic table, and then there are some people off to my right, and so it's nighttime, and they're juggling these illuminated balls. And this one guy, he's got 5 illuminated balls going, and it looks pretty cool. It's illuminated. It's night. They're going 30 feet up in the air. And then this other guy, he's got Diablo spool sticks. It's this spool thing, and there's 2 sticks and a string, and you flip it up. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And this was he had a couple of those going. He was juggling with that, and they're illuminated. And it looks pretty cool. And then I start thinking, I was like, how absurd. Like, how absurd that this guy would take the time to learn how to juggle these spools with sticks and strings. It's like the amount of time, like I can juggle 3, I can get maybe 2 or 3 turns through it, and then I'll drop one. But to spend the amount of time to be able to juggle not just this, but with the sticks, I was like, what a terrific waste of time. And then I started thinking about this whole music festival, and looking at, thinking about how much my ticket costs, and then thinking about what I'd spent on food and drink, and then multiplying that over thousands of people. And I thought, isn't there a better way that we could spend our money? Isn't there something better that we could be doing? And then I was reminded of this verse, in this passage, where I read Solomon saying, I perceive that there is nothing better for them to do, to be joyful and to do good as long as they live, and that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Now, certainly, we are all aware that, what we're talking about here is entertainment. We're talking about music. We're talking about time. We're talking about, the time that it takes to learn how to juggle Diablo spools. And, regardless of the name and the fact that I'm preaching out of the Bible, we're talking about the time that it takes to do that and food and drink. And, yes, all of those things are money. We can abuse those. We can use them inappropriately. We can abuse these good gifts from God, these good gifts of the time for recreation, the good gifts of music, good gifts of the money that God gives us and how we spend it on food and drink, etc. Yes, we can abuse them, but the abuse of these good gifts of God does not negate their right use. What God is telling us here is that there is a right use for these good gifts of God. There is a right use. And what they do is they're not only because God loves us and he wants us to use these gifts, it's because it also shows us the character of our God. It shows us who our God is and what he wants for us in life and what he has planned for us for eternity. In these good gifts, we get a taste of what God has ahead of us. And so for that reason, I was able to sit at that picnic table and look at that guy juggling the Diablo schools and think how absurd and do a little self-correction. And instead of begin to judge everybody and myself, I was able to thank God for the good gifts that he had given me. I was able to recognize the goodness of God. But it does leave us with a few questions, because we know that it's not just good gifts in this life. So let's also look at verses 14 and 15. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it. So that the people fear before him. That which is already has been, and that which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has driven away. What has been driven away. What God does, that's what this says. Whatever God does endures forever. And what this is saying is that God is God. And it's a simple statement. God is God and you're not. And that anything that God has done or allowed is what God is doing in the lives of his people. That everything is that he's doing is because he is God. We look at this passage, it's this book, it's categorized in wisdom literature. And some of the other wisdom books, Psalms, Proverbs, and then Job. And this passage in particular, this verse, is compared, is often tied to the book of Job. And if you don't have to be a Christian to have heard a little bit about the book of Job. Job is famous for all of the tragedy that he suffered in his life. He lost his children. He lost his wealth. He lost his house. He lost everything. He lost his health. He lost everything but his life. And so the tragedy of Job is compared to this passage where God has just talked about his good gifts. Everything is ordered by God. Everything is ordained by God or allowed by God. And this is it's a fine theological point, and it's one that's good for us to wrestle with. It's good for us to consider that everything is ordered by God, but what does that mean for you and me? What does that mean for us personally? Everything that's been allowed by God. What is it that's been allowed by God in your life? What happened to you when you were a child? What happened to you when you were a teenager? What were some of the mistakes that you made in your 20s? How do you suffer today the consequences of your sins or the consequences of the sins of the people that have harmed you? How do you understand that God is sovereign over all, that he has allowed all of this? How do you make sense of that in your life? Maybe you're thinking, wait, Rob, you were just talking about God's good gifts and enjoying them. You were just talking about the right use of God's good gifts, how they point to the character of our God, how he longs to lavish his children with good gifts. And now you take us to this dark place of how you have been sinned against, of how you have sinned in response, of the mistakes that you made. But the thing is that we know something like that the light shines brighter in the darkness. You know that that joy comes greater, more powerfully when we've known sorrow. We know these things are true. And we have to understand the darkness in our lives. We have to understand the darkness of our lives if we're really going to enjoy the good gifts that God has given us. And if we don't understand the sin of our lives, the sin of our past, how we've been sinned against, then it absolutely will lead us to abuse these good gifts of God. Because we'll take these good gifts of God and we'll try to find life in them. We want to ignore, we want to escape, we want to deaden ourselves to the pain of our past, the pain of our today. And we take God's good gifts and we use them to escape. Or we could take these good gifts of God and we could deny them. And we could deny them because we think, how can I make sense of the pain of my life, the what I have suffered, and then also enjoy the good gifts, these things of this world? And often for Christians, what that means is that we become pious, morose, depressed, and we lose sight of the joy and hope of God that he shows us through his good gifts. We can take these good gifts of food, of sex, of drink, of love, of people, and we can abuse them, and we can deny them, and we can forget them because we haven't taken stock of the difficulties that we faced in our lives. I've had my share of tragedy. Some people would say that I've had more than my share. And most of my life, the way that I've dealt with this is I've tried to escape. Tried to escape in alcohol, in drugs, in sex, in movies, in books. I've tried to run from the difficulties that I faced as a child, the mistakes that I've made in my teens, in my 20s, the consequences I've suffered because of those mistakes in my 30s. Until recently, I've had to face death, divorce, and disease all in the span of just a few years, and I have been forced to embrace the difficulties, the pains of my past. I have been forced to embrace the brokenness in my life. I have been forced to face it. And it nearly destroyed me. It nearly destroyed me because when I turned to these good gifts for hope, I found them empty. And so and it nearly destroyed me. If it weren't for the truths of this passage. Look with me at verse 15. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Commentators really struggle with translating the end of that passage. And God seeks what has been driven away. It works. One question we can ask is, what is it that's driven you away from God? Whether you're a Christian, whether you're not, whether you're someone who's faithfully pursuing God, there are all things in our lives that regularly drive us away from God. day to day, we forget God's goodness and his truth. And so what is it that drives you away from God? Is it the sin of your past? Is it how you were sinned against? Is it because you've been labeled as an abuser? Or is it that abuse? Is it the judgment of people who think themselves better than you? Is it the hypocrisy, even of Christians, who say one thing and do another? Is it the consequences of how you live? What has driven you away from God? One commentator, he translated this differently. He said, God seeks out the pursued. God seeks out the pursued. The word here is the same one in Psalm 23, where, and it's a familiar passage, and it's where it's a, you know, it, we're familiar with this. It's surely goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life. Some of the tragedy that I've faced in the last few years, I had a friend say to me, it probably doesn't feel like goodness and mercy is, I said pursued, didn't I? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That's the way we read it in our English text. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. It's translated that way in English. It's been translated that way since the 1500s. It's not going to be changed because it's a famous passage. It's what we know. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. The better translation is pursued. And a friend said to me, it probably doesn't feel like God's goodness and mercy is following very closely to you. And I appreciate his sentiment, but as I remember in my Hebrew study, I remembered it's pursued. Surely goodness and mercy will pursue you all the days of your life. Surely goodness and mercy will pursue me even when I run away. What's driven you away? God pursues. What makes you run from God? God is running after you. Are you lost? God is seeking after you. Have you strayed? God is pursuing you. Are you injured? Are you weak? Are you sick? God continues to pursue. He always pursues. He longs to pursue. Who he is a God who pursues, who is running after you even right now. Are you injured, sick, weak, strayed, lost? No? Is that not you? Do you not think of yourself that way? Then what are you doing here? Why are you here this morning if you don't think you need a God to pursue you? And the reality is that Christians are the ones who forget this. Christians are the ones who get to the place where they think, I'm good. I don't need. I'm not lost. I'm not weak. I'm not sick. I'm not injured. I'm not strayed. If you're not a Christian and you're here this morning, you know what I'm talking about. And even if it's not God that you're looking for, you've made this a part of your spiritual journey. You showed up at church this morning and you did it because something's not right. You look inside your life and say, something's not right. I need something. And often Christians lose sense of that. We lose sense of what we need. We lose sense of the fact that we are lost, strayed, sick, injured, that we are in desperate need of a Savior. It's all heavy stuff, so let's take a break from the heavy stuff for a minute. Anybody see that Disney retelling of the Rapunzel fairy tale, Tangled? I see a couple people nodding their heads. It's a cute movie. It's more than cute. It's a beautiful movie. Great animation. And in this Disney retelling of that fairy tale, the king and queen of this kingdom, they can't conceive a child, and so they're looking for everything that they can to try to conceive and have a child. And they hear rumors of this magic plant that will help them, And so they send everyone out looking for this magic plant, and it turns out there's only one of them, and it was being hidden and protected by this evil witch who was preserving her unnatural, awful, long life with this magic plant. But the king and the queen, they find it, and they take it, and they use it so that they can have a child, and then Rapunzel is born with that power of life, and the way that it's expressed is through her magic glowing hair. But it's a beautiful story. So this magic beautiful hair of this little baby Rapunzel, and the witch, knowing that her life is going to end unless she regains this power, sneaks in and snips a piece of Rapunzel's hair off in the hopes that it will provide her with the same magic that she was used to. But as soon as she cut Rapunzel's hair, the magic died in that piece of hair. So it was only going to work if the hair was still attached to Rapunzel and growing. And then we get to the part that we're all familiar with. The witch then steals Rapunzel, takes her into a tower, a high tower, and her hair grows and grows and grows, and it is the source of the witch's unnaturally long life. And when Rapunzel sings, it glows and there's life. And of course, the only way to get into the tower is for Rapunzel to let down her hair. And that's so she was stuck there. She could never get out. And Rapunzel, in her life captured there in the tower, she did a lot of painting. She painted the walls of the tower. And one of the things that she painted again and again was that once a year, she saw these beautiful lights rise up into the sky. And she didn't know what these lights were. And it turns out what these lights were is that every year, the king and the queen, on Rapunzel's birthday, would light these lanterns. Have you seen these paper lanterns that you light a little piece of something in and the heat lifts them into the sky? And every year, they lit these lanterns that floated into the sky in celebration of their missing daughter's birthday. So, there's a lot of parents in here. Or imagine you're a parent and your child is taken from you in infancy. So we're back to the heavy stuff, I'm sorry. Imagine that your child is taken from you in infancy. What would you do? How would you handle it? Your child's been gone a year. I'm father too, so. Your daughter's been gone for 5 years. No idea what's happened. How would you handle that? Wisdom would say, move on. She's gone. She's not coming back. Move on. The king and the queen, Rapunzel's parents, they didn't do that. They did something far more beautiful. Every day, they hoped. Every year on her birthday, they had a celebration for the whole kingdom where they celebrated their daughter, and they lit hundreds of these lamps into the sky in the hopes of her return. And she did return. It's the beauty of a Disney fairy tale. She did return, and they got their daughter back. But you and I know that this is not a Disney fairy tale. That life does not always end up like we want it to. That we do suffer. We do suffer loss. And we're not promised that it's going to end up like we want it to, like we think it should. We're not promised that it's all going to be better. We're promised something far, far better. We're promised something far better than the story ends up like we think it should. We're promised that it's going to be made beautiful. that even the worst is going to be made beautiful. And we get this promise here. Look with me at verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to end. And we know that God has put eternity into our hearts because we've taken his good gifts and we've tried to use them as our hope, and they do not satisfy. We know that they're not enough. We know that these good gifts are not enough. And so we know that there's something more. There is something more out there because these good gifts do not satisfy. He has put eternity in man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. We don't know why. We don't know why we've suffered the way that we have. We don't know why God allowed what he has in our lives. We don't know why. But what we do know is the end. We know the end of the story. We know that everything will be made beautiful. How? How is everything made beautiful? Now, what I said before is that if you do not embrace the pain of your past, you're not going to be able to experience the joy of the good gifts that God gives us. But the reality is that we cannot embrace them because it will destroy us. If we embrace the sin of our past, if we embrace how we've been sinned against, if we wrap our arms around the darkness of our lives, the darkness even in our own hearts, if we embrace it, if we wrap our arms around it, it will destroy it, destroy us. And so what's our hope? Our hope is that Jesus has embraced it for us. The hope is that Jesus wrapped his arms around your sin. He wrapped his arms around how you've been sinned against. He wrapped his arms around the darkness of your life. He wrapped his arms around it, and it did destroy him. And he was destroyed. He was destroyed so we wouldn't have to be. He was destroyed so that we could find joy, even in this life, even today. Today, we can find joy in the good gifts that God has given us because Jesus has wrapped his arms around death and destroyed it. He rose again and he defeated death. And so we read a passage that says, everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in his toil. And we have some sense of how that's true. But the deeper sense is that Jesus wrapped his arms around death so that we could find hope and life even in today. The deeper truth is that it will be made beautiful. That your story will be beautiful. I don't know when, I don't know how. It will be made beautiful. So, sitting at that picnic table at Floyd Fest, I wasn't by myself. I was with my now fiance, Robin. We just got engaged a couple of weeks ago, so I'll celebrate with you guys as well. And, you know, of course, after the struggles of death, divorce, and disease in recent years, I had gotten to the point where I had said, you know, I'm going to be content in suffering. I'm going to suffer because there's people that I love, and I'll suffer, and I'll trust God. And is it going to be made beautiful? I didn't even think in those terms. I thought, I don't know what's going on, God, but I'm going to learn to be content in suffering. And I don't know how God is going to redeem your story. And I don't know how God is going to redeem every part of my story. But God was gracious enough to get me to see some beauty in the pain and difficulty of my own story. And we know, just as a light is brighter in the darkness, that redemption is far more beautiful when there's something that needs to be redeemed. You need to be redeemed. My story needs to be redeemed. And God has been gracious to show me redemption with Robin, with the hope of our life to come, with the beauty of marriage. And God continues to redeem. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, and a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silent, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, a time for peace. And God has made everything beautiful in its time. Let's pray together. Jesus, we don't know how you're going to make it beautiful. You have. There have been times in my life where I know that you've made my story beautiful, and now is one of them, and I'm so grateful. You've been so gracious. I do not deserve to see such beauty. But you are a gracious God who loves to lavish your children with good gifts. I pray that you would place our hope in the one who gives these good gifts. That we would see the beauty of our Savior who embraced our death, our disease, who embraced our sin, was destroyed, and then defeated that death and gave us life. Give us hope every day in the life that we find in Jesus. Amen.